Be diligent. Tonight, the message is going to challenge believers like you and myself to be diligent. These verses talk about being diligent. Learning to live a life of sacrifice, diligence, and generous commitment is really a challenge issued to us by Peter to believers who are living in troubled days. Ladies and gentlemen, we here in America are living in troubled days. We have a lot of stuff going on and a lot of things that come against us. We are living in troubled times. Peter clues us in on the importance of living this kind of a life. I want your attention to be drawn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, please. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Be diligent, he said. Peter also used that word diligent in the first chapter. In 2 Peter, go there please, chapter 1 and verse number 5. And beside this, now look at the word again, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Our scripture passage helps us to understand Peter's plan of equipping and encouraging believers. And that's what we're trying to do tonight, equip and encourage believers. He did that in his day. We're trying to do that in our days because in his day, they suffered through chaotic times. And in our day, we are facing chaotic times today in our generation. His plan is to challenge us to be diligent. Well, Roman numeral 1 in my notes, the purpose of diligence. What is the purpose of diligence? There's a gift here. Note that in verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Note in verse number 3 the astonishing idea that every follower of Jesus Christ has literally been given a gift. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given something by God. You've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everybody here, we all have the same thing given to us. We have everything given to us pertaining to life and godliness. Not some things, not most things, but everything we need to live a life of godliness in this life. He's given it to us. All you need to do is accept it. All you need is already yours. People say, well, I'm struggling. Well, God's given you all things already. Just take it. There's a promise, a precious promise. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 again. We have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness, and we find these things in the promise of God's Word. The Bible is a complete tool set. Did you know that? This Bible is a complete tool set. Every need you have, you can live confidently in this chaotic world if you have this Bible to look to. This is your answer book. It's not more money. It's not a better job. It's not a better house. It's not a better position. It's the Word of God. Everything you need to live right and godly is right here in this book. We have it already. What a wonderful, wonderful truth and a special promise God has given to us. The Word is wonderfully organized, by the way. It has poetry. It has history. It has prophecy. Right here in this book. All grouped together to give us the story of God's people. All grouped together in this Bible. We have all that we need. Again, we have poetry. We have history. We have prophecy in this wonderful book. Then comes the Gospels. And then we have the narrative of the early church. And then the letters of the apostles that offer so much practical guidance for every church and every individual's life. It's all right here in the Word of God. It's all here for us. Guidance for everything. Everything we need for life and everything we need for godliness is in this book. Well, pray tell, where does the devil try to fight hardest to keep us from? From the book that's got the answers. He'll try to get us to go to some counselor. He'll try to get us to go to some friend or some organization or some church. But God says you got to get to the book. For everything we need is right here. Now, by the way, I think everything we need for life and godliness is in the book. It's true. This book I hold in my hands is that book. By the way, you can also have it in software. And today you can have it on a cell phone. Right, Brother Sharp? I think I've seen Brother Sharp's cell phone where he can actually go to the scriptures. How many have a cell phone like that? Some of you do. That's great. You actually go to the scriptures and find the Word of God in your cell phone. So it's not that you can't say, it's the Word I hold in my hand. It might be the cell phone I hold in my hand. But you can get the Word of God. And it's sufficient for everything you need. Isn't that wonderful? By the way, however, we don't worship the Bible. We do not worship the Bible. Yes, we believe in the King James Bible, but we don't worship the Bible. We worship God. And this is a tool to get us more toward God. It's a wonderful tool of the Bible. The Word of the Bible is revealed in the pages of the Bible. God's Word reveals to us the wonderful plan of salvation. His plan for our lives is also listed in this book. His plan for our eternal home, like I preached about this morning. Man, what a joy to be able to preach about heaven this morning. It's in the plan. It's in the book. God said, here it is. All that you need for life and eternity is in my book. You don't need to look anyplace else. But we are to work it out, what He has worked in. That's where the challenge to diligence comes into focus. Jeffrey Bull was a British missionary. He was taken captive by the communists. When they were in power in 1949, and he was kept in solitary confinement in a cell about the size, he said, of a phone booth. For 12 years, he was in the phone booth. And they tried mental torture. And they worked at him, and they worked at him, and they worked at him, trying to get him to confess that he was a spy. Of course, he wasn't. But because he had Bible scriptures memorized, he said, I had large portions of the scripture memorized and given to memory as a boy. The Word of God, he said, gave me great strength and gave me great comfort. And after his release, guess what he did? He returned to Borneo and became a missionary again. But while he was in that little cell, the size of a phone booth, they tried their best to brainwash him to believe that there was no God and that he himself was a spy. But he said, I had nothing to do with that because the Word of God sustained me. Now, there is so much work to be done. He said, as soon as I get out of here, guess what he did? He got married. He became a missionary to Borneo. He said, it's got to be done. It's got to be done diligently. Now, here's number two, the principles for diligence. Strenuously give of yourself. Listen to the wording. This summer, it's coming already. Sporadic folks are missing church already. Strenuously give yourself to God. Be careful about the summer coming. It's just around the corner. And already, because we have a sunny day, folks have laid out a church already. Already. And it's going to get worse as we go along. And it's because we're not diligent like we ought to be. Strenuous is an athletic term. It means to give all strenuous activity towards something. It comes from the athletic world of intense concentration on the goal of becoming a champion. Diligence is the picture of simply staying focused on the goal and working strenuously to reach that goal. To lavishly give yourself this summer and this whole year, can you lavishly give yourself to God? First of all, we said strenuously give yourself. Secondly, lavishly give yourself. In the New Testament times, wealthy patrons loved sponsoring Greek plays. And fierce competition ensued as each patron tried to outdo the other patron. And these wealthy patrons were always out lavishing one another. Peter used that Greek word from where we get our word choreography. That means to supply things without limit or cost considerations. And we kind of see that actually in our society today when it comes to the Super Bowl and all those stupid commercials. And how that one company tries to out lavishly do the other company. And who's going to be the top? And boy, they strive for the top commercial for the Super Bowl or some other main event. And we see it all the time. And now, ladies and gentlemen, Christians ought to be able to do that same kind of thing for the glory of God. I mean, we ought to be characterized by strenuous diligence. Lavishly all that we have and all that we are upon the growing in Christ this year, this summer, not slacking our pace, not slowing down, but still growing in God. We've got a youth choir that wants to start. We need our own choir to get stronger. We need our church to become stronger. We need everybody to get more new folks in the church. Growing strenuously, lavishly, giving ourselves to Almighty God. The word is diligence. And we'll do that for other things, but not so much for God. Are we characterized by strenuous diligence? In his book, Knowing Scripture, R.C. Sproul wrote about the sensuous Christian. He defines this as the domination of the Christian life by feelings. I'm not trying to get everybody in our church to have sensuous feelings. In other words, don't let that dominate your life. Sensuous Christians cannot be moved to service or prayer or study unless they feel like it. Well, if I feel like it, I'll join the choir. If I feel like it, AJ, I'll be in your youth choir. And everything is by feeling. If I feel like going to church Wednesday nights, I'll go. If I feel like coming Sunday mornings, I'll go. If I feel like going Sunday night, I'll go. That's not how to live for God. We don't live by sensuous feelings. We don't live by feelings at all. We live by faith. And we strenuously and lavishly give ourselves to Almighty God. Is your walk with the Lord all about emotions and feelings? Or is it driven by faith and the Word? I know on Sunday night when the inspirations were here, this place was packed, jam-packed, standing room only. And everybody was emotionally charged. And then the very next service, some folks did not get out of bed. Because they're always emotionally stirred, but that's all that stirs them. We need, ladies and gentlemen, diligence in our day. We need to teach our young men and our young ladies diligence. Whether you feel like it or not, you're at the house of God. Whether it's exciting that particular service or not, I'm at the house of God. I'm still praising the Lord. I'm still singing the songs. Whether it's really exciting or just a so-so hum-ho meeting, I'm excited about the Lord. And I'm there. You see, the Lord's promises don't fluctuate with our little whims. We can cling to those promises and be emotionally stable. Living based on feelings is like riding a roller coaster without a seatbelt. First of all, I don't want to ride any roller coasters, but I certainly wouldn't want to ride one without a seatbelt. But I wouldn't want to get on one anyway. Peter often uses seven priorities of diligence, all built upon the foundational stone called faith. The list is not exhaustive, but they form the basic structure, I think, as we build the Christian life. I think we ought to look for these vital signs in our lives as we're growing in the Lord. Let's take a time to add to our faith virtue. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It's faith and virtue. Add to your faith virtue. And besides this, give it all diligence. There's that word, diligence. Add to your faith virtue. That's so important. Faith comes first. And a list of add-ons follows, but the entire engine that pulls the train, is faith. I was going to have some signs made tonight, And I didn't do it. I was going to have somebody be the faith engine. And somebody come up here and have a big placard that said faith. And have them go, John, I almost was going to have you do that since you like trains so much. I almost did. I thought, nah, John probably wouldn't want to do that. But I can't even come up here and have the big placard on faith. Because everything in life starts by faith in God. You don't have any faith in God, you can't add anything to that faith. So I start with faith. Then I add virtue. Faith is the beginning of the process. Notice, please, in verse number 2, notice, please, that grace and peace are multiplied in verse number 2. That is very important. They're multiplied. The number of things are added in verses 5 through 7. So that tells me something. God does the multiplying, and you and I do the adding. That's the difference. God does the multiplying, and we do the adding. To faith is added virtue. Virtue means courage. This is a New Testament word for moral goodness. Having the courage to do the right things, no matter what the circumstances. You see, people of strong integrity act from their moral base rather than from a consensus or popular opinion. From your moral base you act, not based on popular opinion. The Spirit of God, rather than the spirit of the age, guides every single decision you make. How are we making our decisions today? As we are being diligent, how do we make those? Do we make those on the whim of public opinion? Do we make those decisions based on how we feel? Or do we base it on the precious Word of God? Virtue. God does the multiplying, we do the adding. Virtue and knowledge. To virtue, you add what? Verses 1 through 5, we read just a moment ago, we add knowledge to virtue. To virtue, knowledge. And we are to continue growing in the knowledge of God's Word. That's so important. That word knowledge is found 5 times in this first chapter of 2 Peter. You'll never be a devout believer without being deeply familiar with the Word of God. You'll never be the devout Christian you think you are until you have a familiarity with this precious Word of God. You'll never be deep in God. You'll never be devout in God. You'll never be sold out to God unless we have an understanding of this wonderful, blessed book called the Bible. Get in its pages, ladies and gentlemen, for in this Bible you think you have life. And these are they which testify of me, Jesus said. The pages of the Word of God add knowledge. You'll never be a devout believer without a deep familiarity with the precious Word of God. And then to knowledge, the Bible says we're to add something else. Temperance. Or I like to say self-control. Most of us like the idea of growing in knowledge, but groan when we hear about temperance or self-control. It implies that we have choices, doesn't it? We can choose what we do, what we say, and what we think. This is about discipline in the Christian life. Anything worth achieving in life will happen because of a person disciplining his life. Listen, you're never going to go very far if you can't discipline your life. If you have no self-control. Part of the problem in our church work is that people have no self-control. They have no temperance. Oh, it's so important to run with temperance. I heard of a professional football player, who said he got up in the morning, early in the morning for the season. He rose before anyone else got up. And as he ran, he kept saying to himself, "My competitors are still in bed. My competitors are still in bed." And he played in the Pro Bowl last year. What's that all about? Temperance. Self-control. I'm going to make myself go. I'm going to make myself do it. I'm going to have that ability to do what I need to do, even though I don't feel like doing it. I'm going to do it anyway. Temperance. Self-control. And then, to temperance or self-control, we add patience, or I like to say perseverance. The self-control, temperance, add patience or perseverance. Verse number 6. Perseverance means to voluntarily and continually endure difficulties and hardship for the sake and the honor of our Almighty God. Self-control gets that football player out of bed early in the morning, but patience, perseverance finishes the run day after day. Perseverance is a trademark. Patience is a trademark of champions. Patience. And then add to patience godliness. I've got to stop here. To patience add godliness. That word godliness means reverence and deep respect toward God. And it begins to focus in us as we continue with Him, serving Him as long as we can and striving with Him. You know, godliness simply means this. And I'm a little upset about how our society feels about this sort of thing. Godliness means reverence and deep respect toward God. Think about this. Godliness. Now think about how we look tonight and how we look tomorrow and how we approach our God and where we go and how we dress and how we do things. Here's what I think. Godliness means reverence, get this please, and deep respect toward God. It's not about being a Sunday Christian or a mountaintop experienced believer, but an everyday long-haul follower of Jesus Christ. Woo! Glory, what a meeting it was! Boy, I'm on fire for God! But if that kind of thing doesn't go on every service, I don't even know if I feel like going to church tonight. That's not the godliness we're talking about. No. It's not just a Sunday morning Christian, and neither is it a mountaintop experience Christian. Today we seem to be presenting our concept of God in a more casual, user-friendly way, it seems like to me. And I see certain dangers attached to that. We want unbelievers to see a positive sign of God and faith, and I say that's good. I want unbelievers to see a positive sign of God. I want unbelievers to see a faith part of God. We say we want unbelievers to see that God is love, and I'm right there with you. I want to have unbelievers see that God is love. I think that's good too. I want to see that myself. But God is also relentlessly angry. And that is the truth. He is angry at sin. And our society is more debauched and more sin-filled than any society known to man up to our present day. And I tell you, God is angry with sin. And for us to preach that is good too. But so oftentimes we will preach about a positive faith and everybody come to the Lord Jesus and that's good. And God is love and everybody come to the loving God and that's good. But we stop right there in our friendly, user kind of way and we don't tell the world about God is angry about sin and there's a hell that's awaiting everybody. And brother, it's good to preach that too. We've got to give the whole counsel of the precious Word of God. This Bible has everything we need for all of life. And we need to preach that as well. I worry that bit by bit, we're losing the concept of His holiness, His majesty, His infinite magnitude, and yes, even the judgment of sin. Our God, ladies and gentlemen, is an awesome God. Our God this evening is a glorious King. We can't follow Christ for years. I have a hard time with folks who've been saved supposedly for years. I'm telling you, I don't think there's a person that can follow Christ for years and maintain this childish, superficial, lame, tame concept of God. To be godly is to reflect more and more clearly God's image in you. And that image is austere. That image is awesome because He is a glorious King. And to have the same problems you had 25 years ago when you first got saved is a silly way of living for God. Brother, by this time you should be mature in God and be living majestically for the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is a majestic God. What a holy God we serve. Holiness, I think, is so very, very important. We need godliness all the time. And especially in this chaotic day that we live, we need church people to be godly. Especially in our day. We believe our God is loving and merciful, but we must not forget He is holy. His majesty, His power, His judgment of sin. Our God is an awesome God. And He's not just a grandfather who sits in heaven. He's the majestic King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our minds cannot take up in His greatness, I don't think. We can't take it all in. Just like we can't take in all of heaven and all the holy city. It's just hard for us to see it. But He is a wonderful God. And He's still the same as He was in Bible days. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And ladies and gentlemen, even though we change as a society, God never changes. He's the same austere God who still demands holiness lived by His people. Amen. What a wonderful thought. Knowledge, virtue. To knowledge, temperance. Most of us like the idea of growing our knowledge, don't we? We do. Patience. Godliness. And then he talks about three things kind of in a group. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and love or charity. The last two have been combined because they are so closely related. It seems that each thing added to faith is more difficult. And then he adds brotherly kindness. Where is that at today? Brotherly kindness. This seems more common and at first glance easier to accomplish than the others, but brotherly kindness and love are what truly sets us apart as believers. If we are truly like Jesus, the first thing people will notice about us is brotherly kindness. I don't understand where independent, fundamental, Bible-believing people can get off being so mean to everybody and think they're doing God a favor by being saved and telling everybody off. I just don't understand that. I have never quite understood that, how we can rip everybody up and talk about everybody and think we're doing God a favor. There's got to be something said about brotherly kindness. And I think the first thing that people will notice about you, and I didn't plan this at all. And I wasn't even thinking about my message when I was eating my lunch by myself today. I didn't think about that. I went to a little restaurant, had a little lunch, and I sat down there and ate by myself and was just having a good time with myself and thinking about the good things of the Lord and eating. And I was getting ready to pay my bill. And the lady, not the lady who was waiting on me, but another lady came by and said, "You are such a pleasant gentleman." I said, "Well, thank you, ma'am." "No, I'm serious. It's just a pleasure having you sat here. I think maybe she wants me to come back." I have no idea why she said that. But don't you think that's how people ought to talk about you? Instead of saying, "I'm sure glad that grump's gone." And she wasn't even going to get the tip. She wasn't the girl who waited on me. But that's what should be said about all of us, is that we have this kindness about us, this love about us, that people can see this brotherly kindness. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16. All the Ten Commandments are summarized in the word love. Jesus spoke constantly of love and showed love more than any other trait, I think, in His life. This is the only virtue that God is described as being. Because here's what it says in verse 8. "He that loveth not, knoweth not God." Isn't that what it says? "For God is love." Look at verse number 16, please, if you will. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now that's a powerful verse, because God is love. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Diligence. The list of seven traits is a kind of godliness obstacle course for all of us who are believers. I've got to give you four promises and then I'll be done. The passage gives us some wonderful promises. Peter mentioned exceeding great and precious promises. Go back to verse number 4 and let me draw your attention to what Peter said. He said, here we have some great and exceeding promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, he says, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This passage gives us some wonderful promises. Peter mentions exceeding great and precious promises. One is that we may be partakers. Did you catch that? That we, you and I, can be partakers of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit comes in to dwell within each of us. You know, he knocks at our heart's door, Revelation 3:20, and we open the door, and what does he say? He said, if you open the door, I will come in to thee and will sup with thee. I'm going to come in. I'm going to dwell with you. He comes in. So what I'm saying simply, number one, is that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Listen, be diligent about this. You're saved, born again. Now you are partaking of his divine nature. That nature won't allow me to sit in a bar room and drink a whiskey. It just won't let me do it. It won't let me tell dirty jokes. It won't let me tell off-colored stories. It's the divine nature of God that lives in me. That's one of the promises. That we may be partakers of the divine nature. Secondly, the second promise is that we, I love this, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Did he not say that? We escape the corruption, look at that verse, that's in this world through lust. I don't have to find myself in the corruption of the world. I've been born again. One of my problems, I've escaped it. Quit struggling with these things. If you're a born-again child of God, God's given you some great promises. Number one, I'm a partaker of his divine nature. Number two, I escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been redeemed, by the way. Is that true? We have been redeemed. We have been saved. Amen? I have been, when you got saved, you got transformed. He said he transformed you when you got saved. And then he says, I have been delivered from sin. And I have become a son of God by grace through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. The love of the Lord Jesus. Power of the Holy Spirit's in me. The grace of God. I can escape the corruption that's in the world. Number three, the third promise. Get this one down, please. The third promise. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, I'll be honest with you, I never really worry about failing God. I don't worry about falling. Here's what it says. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, there it is again, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. I just have to do what he tells me and he won't let me fall. You won't fall. That's a wonderful promise, don't you think? That's what he talks about. Actually, as we diligently pursue the Christian life, we will walk victoriously and avoid classic mistakes that many people make. Now, it doesn't mean we won't have problems. We will have problems. However, If we diligently pursue the Christian life, we will walk victoriously and we will avoid so many classic mistakes that people make because they're not diligently following the Lord.
Wow.
And the fourth promise is found in verse 11 of chapter 1. Look at this fourth promise. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, let's everybody get our Bible. Let's just take a look at it one more time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the fourth promise. An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a natural, wonderful thing, but it's a nautical kind of image. And Peter's imagery, heaven like has a harbor, he's saying. We're going to sail towards that harbor. But as we sail towards that harbor, we move, listen, on the sea through storms and rocks and waves. And some ships barely make it to the port. And if they do make it, they're ragged and weary. But Peter is saying that diligent believers are like diligent sea captains and sailors who sail with discipline, maintaining the ship, staying on course, and reaching their goal. And that's the picture of the well-lived Christian life. When you come to port, how are you going to look? Were you diligent? Or did you live sloppily? Were you diligently taking your ship around the rocks through the storm? Or did you live sloppily? Now, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, by the way, your name is on the crew list. You're there. Come on, amen. You're there. This is not an issue of whether you're going to heaven or not, but the quality of the voyage. The quality of your voyage. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're saved, born again, your name's on the crew list. I've been saved, preacher, been born again, wonderful. But how are you doing on the voyage? Some people have a very rough voyage that they're taking because they're not diligently following the Lord Jesus. Be diligent. I really believe in my own heart of hearts, that the hard life of the open sea requires discipline and diligence and obedience. The captain has got to be that way. No matter how difficult the voyage, how strong is your faith? Will you weather the storm? Now, I'm saved. I'm going to get to the other shore. There's no doubt about that. How's your voyage going to be? It could be very pleasant. If you became a diligent follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The summer's coming. It's just around the corner. This beautiful day gave me the idea that, oh boy, folks will start playing now. And when we start playing, we forget church. We forget being diligent. We're kind of diligent all winter because we have no place else to go. I guess we might as well go to church tonight, no place else to go. Everything else is closed. That's not the way you go to church. You go to church because you love God. And you're diligently following the Lord. And even though summertime comes and the warm weather comes and the sun begins to shine and everything is going great, it doesn't mean we skip out on God. We're still diligently following the Lord. Now there are some promises here. Let me go with them one more time. That we may be partakers of the divine nature. We may escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. If you do these things, you'll never fall. Well, that'd be a wonderful thing. And then lastly, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Trusted Christ? Yes, sir, preacher. And your name's on the crew list. That's great. How's the quality of your voyage going to be? Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.